Right, good morning, everyone. So glad that you're joining us this morning. It's so glad. We are going through this series called The One, and the reason why we're calling this series The One is because all the things that we do at this church ultimately leads on to our heart for The One. And when I say one, that one person in your workplace who never heard the gospel, that one person in the neighborhood, that one family member who never had the opportunity to know who Jesus is. And we're calling it The One because all that we do at Miles City needs to really funnel through to our desire to reach The One. Now, we also describe our church as a share, shape, sending church. And it's the same idea, but what it means is that all the actions that we take can be summarized into one of these verbs. We share the gospel. We also shape ourselves so that we can become more like Jesus Christ. And also, we don't stay at the same place, but we send people out. And this is who we are. And if you're still at the stage where you're still kind of asking, what is this whole church thing or whole Jesus thing? I just want to say that, first of all, I'm so happy that you're joining us. And I pray that this share, shape, send concept would help you to understand who we are, what we value in our church. You know, last week we talked about this idea of shaping, and this week I want to talk about the idea of sending. You know, I came to the U.S. About 9 months ago, so I'm still pretty fresh out of the oven kind of thing. And when we came over, we didn't have anything. We didn't even have a car. So for the first several weeks, Pastor Travis graciously decided to lend me his car, which is this ginormous Jeep. Now, you may not think, you know, as an American, that Jeep is that ginormous, like compared to other trucks or other bigger cars. But for me, you know, coming from this tiny island called Japan, Jeep is like a dinosaur. I mean, if you were to take that Jeep to Tokyo and to try to park that car to my garage, it won't fit because it's too big. I mean, did you know that Honda Civic, which is selling pretty well here in the U.S., they only sold 1,600 of them in Japan in 2019. And they have like 126 million people. They only sold 1,600. And the reason for that is it's too big for them, you know? So coming over to the U.S., everything was so big. But wherever you are from, whatever the background that you have, isn't it true that it's our human tendency to go for something that is bigger, whether it be a bigger building, a bigger budget, or bigger of anything? We tend to go for bigger things. So this idea of sending, this idea of giving, this idea of supporting may not easily register in your minds. So whenever we talk about, oh, we gave out X amount of money for this mission or for that project, you may be thinking, oh, that's good, but maybe we could have spent the money here. Or whenever we talk about we're going to be sending people out to start a new church, you may be thinking, what? Why would you do that? Shouldn't we be focusing on this church and growing this place? And so today I want to really talk about why is it that we want to be a sending church? Now, I do want to tell you that the church was sending from the very beginning. And when I say beginning, from 2,000 years ago, this church has been sending people out from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the world. And because of this sending, the act of sending, the gospel spread throughout all the continents, spanning over centuries. And that's why you see this random Japanese guy speaking to you today. Now, today I want to show you from the scripture that sending is not an idea that Miles City Church or other modern church made up. But it's really, this idea was really in the DNA of the church from the very beginning. I want to show you today that once you understand what church is all about, what the nature of church is, that you would understand that church and this idea of sending is actually not two separate things, but they're actually intertwined. And that's my intention, that's my goal, to show you that. And to do that, I want to bring you back to the very beginning, when the church started. And that's why we're looking at Matthew chapter 16. But before we dive in, if you could bow your heads with me to pray. Father, thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ, that you sent to this world to die for us, oh God. And that's why we are here. Thank you for the church that we can belong to. Thank you for teaching us that church should be sending, oh Lord. And so I pray that you would open our minds so that we can better understand why your church needs to be sending, oh God. Speak to us today, Father. Speak to those who are new to faith as well. Tell them, oh God, who you are and how wonderful, how deep and how wide your love is for them, oh God. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You know, my official title here at Miles City is Church Starter Apprentice. And that means that I'm supposed to be starting my own church, like, in the future. So I get a lot of questions about, like, what my church will look like in the future. And one of the most common question that I get is, where are you going to build this church? Is it up in the Nova area? Is it Northville? You know, where is it? And other common question that I get is, when are you going to do it? Is it next year or is it year after that? When is it? And of course, I also get the question of how and what as well. How are you going to reach the one? What do you need? What are you going to bring with you? But these are valid questions. These are very important questions that I need to find answer to. But when the church began 2,000 years ago, when Jesus built his church, the question that Jesus asked was not the question of how or what or where or when, but it was a question of who. And this is where I want to ask you to open the scripture to Matthew chapter 16. And we're starting with verse 13. Okay, let's dive in. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." So as Jesus was doing his ministry, you know, doing all the miracles, healing the sick, opening the eyes of the blind, one day he suddenly stops and asks this question, "Who do all these people who are following me, say that I am? Who do they say that the Son of Man is?" Now, this may appear to you as a no-brainer question. Like, isn't that obvious who Jesus is? And everybody knows who Jesus is. He's the man of the age, which was kind of true. You know, Jesus at this time was very famous. He was doing all the miracles. People saw him walking on the water. But knowing about Jesus, about all the things that he do, knowing about Jesus and knowing Jesus is different. You know, my daughter recently started going to school. And by school, I mean actual teaching in the building. And this month, she's learning about family. So she's drawing a lot of picture of family, and the teacher is asking all different kinds of questions relating to family. Now, I never really got the opportunity to hear what she's saying about her dad, which is me. But what if that she's saying that, oh, my dad is somebody who sends me to school every morning, and he's also the guy who's in charge of taking out the garbage in the morning. And also, he's supposed to be washing the bathtub every now and then. He's my dad. Now, if my daughter says that, I will be hurt. I will be like, oh, man, she doesn't really see me as her father, but she sees me more like a butler. Because knowing about a father as what he does and knowing the father is different. But if she says, oh, my father is just my dad, and I love my dad because he's my dad, and then I will be like, oh, okay, so far so good. In the same way, knowing about Jesus and knowing Jesus is different. And I wanted to ask you this question today. Who is Jesus to you? Is he just a nice guy who helps you in times of trouble? Is he just a guy who cleans up the mess in your life? Or is he somebody more personal, somebody much more deep? So Jesus turns around, seeing that all these people who were following him had no clue the true identity of Jesus. He turns around to his disciples and asks this question, okay, then who do you say that I am? And in that moment, Peter, one of the disciples, Peter stands up in the crowd and says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And sure enough, this was the correct answer. So Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Simon Bar-Jonah meaning Simon, the son of Jonah. So Jesus is using his full name to honor his answer. But Jesus is quick to say that it was actually not you, Peter, that answered it, but it was actually God who gave you the wisdom to do so. So he continues, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And then the most important passage that I really want to focus today. He says, and I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, this was the first time, on this rock I will build my church. This was the very first time that the word church was used in the history of the church itself. And Jesus is saying that I am going to build my church on this rock, which is that confession that you, Peter, that you made just now, that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. On that confession, on that rock, I will build my church. So what Jesus is saying that as long as you make that confession, you may not have a building, you may not have a clever strategies, but as long as you say that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, then you are a church. Now, when I say that you are a church, I'm not really talking about something that is tangible. In the scripture, there are two ways in which the word church is used. One way is that the church is a local church with an actual zip code and with an actual physical location. Miles City is a local church. You come here, you open the door, you gather together, and it's in Plymouth, and this is where we worship. But in the scripture, you also see this idea of an invisible church or universal church, a church that only God can see. You know, my daughter is now 6 years old, but when she was four, there was one time that she asked her mother, where is Jesus? You know, Mom, you talk about Jesus all the time, but where is he? And then my wife says, he's inside of you. And then my daughter looks into her t-shirt and say, he's not there, but he is there. The scripture says that as long as you confess that Jesus is your Savior, that he died for you, that he's your Lord, then you are a church, that you are a temple of the living God. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. And not only that, if you are a church, then you should be ascending church, because he continues on in this verse. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You know, a lot of times when we think about the church, we think about the local church, and we think about the door that's attached to the local church. We try to lock the door. We try to make a church a nice, secure place so that people can gather together, sing songs, and not worry about all the crazy stuff that is happening outside of it. But Jesus is saying that when you become a church, a true church, then you should be thinking about not the door of a local church, but actually you should be thinking about the gate of hell, because you will be on the move and you will be attacking the enemy. And when you do, the gate of hell will not prevail against it. And this is why that when you confess Jesus as your Lord, as your Savior, that Jesus is the Son of the living God, and you become a church. And when you become a church, this is why a church must be a sending church, because Jesus is saying, why are you staying here? Why are you so static? If you are a church, you should be on the offensive, because the gates of hell will shake like a jello. It will crumble like crazy, because I promise you that the gates of hell will not prevail against it, but you will prevail. And this is the nature of the church. And so the real question that we have to think about today, there's only one real question, most important question for the day is, are you a church? Which means that, are you confessing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? And this is such an important question that I want to just spend some time in detail, one step at a time, just try to see what does it mean to confess that Jesus is my Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, first of all, are you confessing that Jesus is the Christ? Now, you want to say, Jesus is the Christ? Just four words. Isn't it like so simple? Of course Jesus is the Christ. No brainer. You know, my grandfather who passed away about 10 years ago, just 1 week before he passed away, he finally confessed, Jesus, you're the Christ. And guess how long it took for him to confess that? 50 years. My grandmother has been praying for over 50 years, and finally, in his deathbed, just 1 week before he passed away, finally, he confessed, Jesus, you are the Christ. And why did it take so long? Why was it so difficult for him? Ironically, because it was because he was such a good man. And I still remember all the summers that we spent together. We would go to Kagoshima, which is in the southern tip of Japan, and we would just spend weeks there together. He would be smiling, and he would be supporting us. He was such a loving grandfather. When he was young, I heard that he used to work for this company that would chop wood. So every day he would go into the forest and chop a lot of wood. It's nothing complicated about that, but he did it so diligently that eventually he was promoted and became like the regional manager. He was so diligent. He was such a good man. But for that reason, he didn't want to believe that he has some issues before God. He didn't want to admit that he has some bad issue when he stands before God. And that's why it took him such a long time, 50 years, to confess Jesus is the Christ. Isn't it so easy to confess that Jesus is the judge? I mean, Jesus is the judge. Same four letters, four words. We say, Jesus, you're the judge. And it's so easy to say that because we're surrounded by all the people who give us like pain in the neck. You know, you're the judge. Please judge that person. Judge that colleague. Judge that friend. Please. Isn't it so easy to confess that Jesus is my hope? God, I am just so desperate this month. I don't know what to do. You're my hope. Or Jesus, my provider. You're my provider. Same four words. You're my provider. Look at my bank account. I have nothing this month. Please provide. But how difficult is it for us to confess that Jesus is the Christ? Because to confess that Jesus is our Christ, we need to admit that we have issues in our heart, that we need to admit that we need Jesus to die for us. But you know, when we confess that Jesus is the Christ, the scripture promises us that you become a church. And when you become a church, you'll be a sending church, because when you really see the meaning of this Jesus dying for us, Jesus sending us his best, his very Son, his one and only Son to die for us, how can we stay at the same place? How can we only think about ourselves? How can we not suffer for him? So when we confess that Jesus is the Christ, we become a church. Not only a regular church, a normal church, but ascending church. Now let me move on just a little bit more. Are you also confessing that Jesus is the Son of the living God? Now, this is also a very important question, because when Jesus said, "I will build my church on your confession," he surely didn't mean to say, "I will build a dead church," but he meant to say, "I will build a living church." He wanted to see a living church. He wanted to see a living faith. Now, what does a living faith look like? A living faith looks like a person who munch on the Word of God every single day. Because for him, Word of God is something that nourishes him. The Word of God is something that strengthens him. The scripture says the Word of God is living and active. It doesn't say it's dead and inactive, but it's living and active. So every day as he wakes up, he opens the Bible and he munches on that Word. He nourishes himself. His faith becomes alive. And also a person with a living faith prays. For that person, prayer is not just like uttering an empty word into an empty space. But if you truly believe in the living God, prayer is an interaction with God. It's like doing catchball with God. You throw and then you catch. You throw some more and then you catch. You're interacting with God. You're conversing with God. And as you pray, he grows. As you pray, he becomes alive. When you are in time of need, are you praying to God? Or are you just seeking other help, seeking other means of support? Did you also know that the person who believes in the living God can share about the living God, can talk about the living God, can witness about the living God? But the person who don't believe in the living God cannot talk about the living God. 4 years ago, I was in a room, and I was with a bunch of these people sitting very close to each other, like less than 6 feet apart. So that was the good old days. And these were all pastors, you know, talking about these stories. And at the time, I was in Korea, still kind of figuring out, you know, God's will for my future. I wasn't really sure whether I should come all the way to the U.S. and start this church. But then this one pastor started to share his story. And as he did, he started to cry. He started to share how life is so difficult for him. How sometimes he cannot even pay for his bills. Sometimes he cannot pay for insurance. And don't even talk about my pension. Come on, please. I'm not at that stage. But as he shared about his struggles, he also shared how God is providing for him, how God is alive. And as he was sharing, I saw his living faith in the living God. And it's this living faith, and it's this living faith in the living God that draws people, that sends people out. I was moved. I was drawn. And listening to him, I wanted to experience more of God's living power working in me. And I decided to come to the U.S. Now, God wants you to be a living church. Not a static church, not an immovable church, but a church that is willing to go. And God promises us that when you go, the gates of hell will not prevail against you. Once again, if you are a church, that if you believe in the living God, you are bound to be an ascending church. So today, let's meditate on these questions. Is Jesus my Christ? Is Jesus my Christ? Do I believe that Jesus is the only one who can save me? Or do you believe that there are other means to depend on? Do you depend on a bank account? Are you depending on your past success, your network of relationship? Or do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? He's the only Savior who can save you. Is my faith a faith in the living God? Looking at you right now, looking at myself right now, is my faith living and active? Is God working in me? Am I munching on the Word? Do I have that hunger to pray and to munch on His Word? Am I able to witness the living God? When people see me from outside, do they see the living God reflected in me? Is the door of your church open or is it shut? And I'm talking about you as a church. Are you willing to sacrifice? Ascending church, sacrifice. Because how can you say that Jesus died for you? Jesus died for you and still believe that you can just use your life for yourself. So today we talked about a confession that makes each one of us a church. But for some of you, you never had that opportunity. You never had the chance to say to Jesus, Jesus, you're my Christ, you're my Savior, the Son of the living God. And I know that some of you have a hole in your heart. And no matter how hard you try to fill that hole, no matter how hard you try to close that hole, you cannot do it. You try to do it with your seeking pleasure. You try to do it with money, but it's still there. And the only thing that can close that hole in your heart is Jesus. He died for you. The shape of the hole that you have is the shape of the cross. So I just wanted to give you this opportunity to say this prayer with me. Say it with your heart. If you could bow your heads and say this prayer. I confess my sins to you. I believe that you, Jesus, are God. Thank you for dying in my place to pay for my sin. Thank you for rising again for me. Right now, I lower my pride and surrender my life to you. Right now, I receive you, Jesus, in my life. And as we continue to pray, for those of you who truly meant that, the scripture promises us that you will no longer perish but have eternal life. Thank you, Jesus, for showing us that we are the church. Thank you for your promise that when we go, the gates of hell will not prevail. Lord, we confess that you are my King. We confess that you are my Christ, my Savior. Revive my faith in me because I want to become a living church, not a dead church. I want to be used by you for your glory, for your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.